Good morning. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're watching online. So we are working through a couple chapters in the book of John as we make our way towards Easter. We've called it the end of the beginning. That's really what it is. The last of Jesus' message to his disciples before he is arrested, taken to the cross, dies for our sin, rises again for our salvation. And so it's all part of this, what we call the sermon at the end, or what's called the upper room discourse. This time that Jesus has with his disciples, and it starts in John 13 and goes all the way through John 17. And last week was all about truth, that following Jesus means we are people of the truth because Jesus is the truth. And if you weren't here, weren't part of it, that's an important distinction that Jesus makes, that he is the God of truth. And so Pilate's looking at truth. He's thinking, oh, I need to know truth. No, he's looking at truth. And so it's so important that we live in the truth. We live in Christ. We live in the truth of his word. So really the last part of chapter 16 is Jesus preparing the disciples for what is to come. He's trying to prepare them for the next few moments when he is taken away, when he is arrested. And he's trying to prepare them. They keep thinking, no, but you're Jesus. You can heal anybody. You can do anything. We've watched you call Lazarus out of the grave. Nobody's going to arrest you. Arrest you? Come on. There's no way this is going to happen. He's trying to help them understand what is about to take place. And I believe when you look at this passage, and this is what I want to do today, that if we don't get all tied up into the back and forth with Jesus and his disciples, what Jesus is actually doing is preparing them for what his death and resurrection is going to mean. And so this is a great place for us to understand what Jesus knows is going to be accomplished at the cross, and yet his disciples are like, really, you have to go there? No, you don't have to go. And trying to help them understand what's going to happen. So it all starts with this, when Jesus says, in a little while, you will see me no longer. Again, after a little while, you will see me. And they're going, what are you talking about? And so if you get, we could just sit here back and forth and read disciples going, we don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus saying it again. And yet what he's trying to do, I believe, is prepare them for what is going to happen on the cross. That the cross and the empty grave, what we celebrate on Easter weekend from Good Friday to the tomb is empty, is such an important thing. In fact, everything gets built around that. Everything. Paul says, if the grave isn't empty, quit. There is no faith. There is no faith. There is no scripture. There is no following Jesus. He's dead. He's gone. He's nothing. So that's how much everything relies on this thing called Easter. That Jesus died for our sins, died in our place, that is Good Friday, rose again for our salvation. So I want you to see, okay, because what do the disciples say? We don't understand what he is talking about, right? That's where it was, back and forth in John 16. So let me help you understand, and I want to begin with love, because there's something important that happens right at the beginning in John chapter 13, okay? But look what he says here to them. At that time, you will ask in my name. By the way, if you ever wonder, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Jesus is like, you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I've come from God. This is an important part here because of what Jesus says at the beginning. Okay? Where he begins is, when you know who you are and whose you are, it changes everything. This is why Jesus is able to do what he does in John chapter 13. In fact, I want you to see this. Because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him. And that he had come from God and was going back to God. And we could continue that. You know what he does in John 13 at the beginning? He takes off his outer coat and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, how could he do that? How could he do that type of display that was meant for a servant in order to show his disciples who he was, what leadership was, what it meant to serve, how much he loved them? How could he do all that? Because he knew who he was and he knew whose he was. This is one of our big problems. We don't know who we are, and we don't know whose we are. And when you're confused about those two things, all of a sudden you can't act out of what God's going to tell you to act out of. All of a sudden now scripture's going to be really difficult. I got to love my enemies. I don't want to do that. If I would be honest, I'd rather run over them in my car than forgive them, right? I got to do that. And it's because we don't understand that. He's calling us out of what? Who we are and whose we are. And he looks at us and says, yeah, I want you to forgive them. I know it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But I want you to forgive them. The things in scripture that are hardest for us to do, we have to do them out of who we are and whose we are. And when we understand that, now I can respond out of obedience because I know who I am. I am a son of God. Why am I son of God? Because John chapter 1, whoever would receive him, to them gave the power to become the children of God. That's why. That's why I am a son of God. That's why you are son or daughter of God when you accept what Christ has done on the cross for your sins, that he has rose again to new life. When you welcome that into your life, you are a son and daughter of God. So now you know who you are and whose you are. And that changes everything about the things in scripture. Like, I don't understand why he's asked me to do that. Because you have no idea how powerful it will be. No idea how powerful it will be. When God, when we understand who we are and whose we are, how we act and respond out of that is an incredible thing. And I didn't want you to miss that in the middle of this. In the middle of this, he calls them to that. Do you understand how much you are loved? Remember, that's what started all the way back in John 13. I want you to understand how much you are loved. The cross and the empty tomb would change everything, and nothing would ever be the same. So I want to give you those things in John 16. In fact, this is the most famous verse. Many of you probably have heard this before on John 16. I've told you these things. What these things? Well, we could go all the way back, but here's all these things. So that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble and suffering. But take courage. I have conquered the world. We can't just pull this verse out and say, oh, this is nice. I'm going to put this on the wall of my house. Okay, except there's that one line where it says, well, we will have trouble. I don't know. That's a hard line. Okay, we pull it out. It's a nice phrase. It's a nice saying. In its context, it's even more powerful because he's doing this in light of he knows he's going to provide all of this on the cross. And so if I can do nothing else today in the few moments we have together, I want to illustrate that to you, that everything Jesus is saying he's going to do, he's going to provide it because he's going to die in our place and rise again for our salvation. That's why he can say he's doing that. That's how he can say he's giving that to us, because it's all provisions of the cross. So here we go. Jesus shares with them and all those who would read these words some of the provisions of what he was about to do, okay? In Christ, let me give you the first one. Sorrow slash suffering is momentary in the light of eternity. Do you understand everything changed that moment when the tomb was empty? When they understood it. By the way, their first reaction wasn't, oh, he's risen again. It's like, who stole his body? Where did they put him? Okay, that's why it's so important you understand that reaction. Okay, nobody's at the grave counting down. Nobody's expecting this. Okay, and yet they are rejoicing when they find out, oh my goodness. Okay, do you understand? It changes the way we view suffering and sorrow in the world in which we live because Jesus died and rose again. And he talks about this over and over again, that grief will turn to joy. Why? Because he is risen again. That what you are sad about and locked in a room about, you are going to rejoice about. In fact, can I give you Paul's words? Okay, this is from 2 Corinthians. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, okay? Now, I should have brought the list up here because the list is in Scripture where Paul gives a list of all the stuff that he's just calling momentary and light, okay? Momentary and light. I don't know if I'd call them those things, okay? I definitely wouldn't call them light. I don't think people throwing rocks at you thinking you're dead and going back into town is light suffering. I don't think it's that, okay? Is that crazy? And he looks and he says, that's light, okay? Being shipwrecked, Don't want to do that, okay? But to Paul, that's light. He gives this whole list of all these things he's been through, and he says it's light compared to what? The eternal weight of glory. Do you understand in eternity how different things look? Why? It's we view everything different as followers of Jesus in the light of eternity. Because in the light of eternity, what? Well, in the light of eternity, there is no more suffering in eternity. We are given new bodies. And everybody gets excited about that because of all the ailments and pain and everything else they're dealing with. We look forward to that. We look forward to being reunited with people who have died in Christ. We look forward to that. So he says, do you understand that? Do you understand that we view sorrow and suffering different because of the cross and the empty grave? It changed everything. It changed everything. Now we stand at the grave and we think differently. Why? Because Christ is risen. And he promises what? That those who trust in him will rise again, will have life eternal. He promises all of that to us. That's why he says, do you understand we view these things differently because of the cross and the empty grave? And gosh, we need that. Number two, in Christ, joy is complete because grace is complete. These two words in Scripture end up being linked, okay? That joy is linked with grace. So he's telling them, listen, for a while you're going to be full of grief, and yet you're going to experience joy. Why? Because of the grace that is going to be yours because of what I'm about to do. That's why it could be written this about Jesus. For the joy set out for him, for the joy. Really? Have you read the account? Have you watched maybe the best depiction we have in the Passion of the Christ, what Jesus went through? For the joy set out for him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame because only criminals were nailed to crosses, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy. Why? Because of the grace that's going to be offered you and me for what he was going to do. It's absolutely amazing. That's why we get grace. That's why men like John Newton could write songs like Amazing Grace. Well, why could he do that? Because he experienced it. He saw himself as the horrible person he was, and he's like, sorry, this Jesus stuff is nice. You don't mean me. Okay, I am the vilest of all people. I run slave ships. That's my trade. There is no way. And when he found out that the grace of God was enough for him, well, that's all he could write. Wasn't it amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because he understood the grace of God. Because it doesn't matter how far we've fallen or where we're at. His grace is always enough. And that's what creates great joy, that joy and grace end up being linked together. For the joy set before him, he considers the grace that he is going to be able to offer to all who would dare believe. Next, in Christ, we have peace. And I love using the word shalom because it's bigger than what we think of peace. Because he shed his blood for our peace. He shed his blood for our peace. See, the word shalom is bigger than peace. You and I think of peace. We just think of it as, you know, everybody getting along, okay? And most of us, we try to be peacekeepers instead of peacemakers. Come on, you know what I mean. There are certain topics you don't bring up at family holidays around the table, right? Right? No. We are not talking about that. Don't bring that up, right? We are keeping the peace. And some of you are really apt to do this. You're really good at shutting stuff down and no, we aren't talking about this, okay? There's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. We want everybody just to get along. That's a lot of what goes on in our world. We just want everybody to get along. What Jesus does is make peace because he shed his blood for our peace. And that's what he's called us to do. So when his people leave Israel, they get exiled into Babylon. And let me tell you, nobody was excited to go to Babylon. And Jeremiah tells them, you go and you build houses and you plant gardens, and then he tells them to work, and we kind of lose it in our translation. Work for the peace of the city. Work for the shalom of the city. Because when it has shalom, when it has completeness and wholeness, you're going to experience that. So he says, I want you to go and work for that. I want you to go to Babylon and be peacemakers and bring the shalom of God to that place. Well, guess what? We get to experience the shalom of God. Do you know why? Through him, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace, right? He does what? He makes peace. He makes shalom through the blood of his cross. That's why we have peace with God. That's why we can have completeness and wholeness with God, because Jesus paid that we would have it. It cost him everything. It cost him his own blood, his own life, to make sure we could have peace with God. So that's why we have peace with God. You wonder why that we talk about that there's no other way. It's not about being nice, being kind. All I got to do is more good things than I do bad things, and I kind of make my way to God. No, because you won't have peace with God. The only way peace with God is purchased is through the blood of Christ. That's why the cross is so important, because Jesus is out to make peace. And to do that, it cost him his very life. We shouldn't cheapen it by saying there's some other way. There's some other way. Just be nice. Just be good, kind people. You know, just be good to others. Be good neighbors. We cheapen the message of the cross. And then we don't have peace to offer anybody, because Christ had to make it, and he made it with his blood. And we're going to celebrate that as we take communion today. We're going to hold that cup and bread. And you're going to hold it, and you're going to know, this is why you have peace with God. This is why you have a relationship with him. This is why every day you get to know him more, and you get to pursue him more, because he made peace. He didn't keep peace. That'd be interesting. He didn't keep it. There was no peace. Sin fractured it and messed it up and destroyed it. So he comes to make it, even though it's going to cost him everything, his own life. The last one, in Christ we will overcome. That last one, right? That we will overcome, we will conquer, we will have victory. Man, those are fun lines. See, that's what the disciples wanted in the first place. They wanted to overcome. But their overcoming and their conquering and their victory was against this group of people called the Romans. That's what they wanted. They wanted to beat them, defeat them, because it was humiliating. Or you could just be walking down the street. Here comes a Roman soldier, and he could just stop you. Hey, come here, come here, come here. I'm tired. This sword weighs a lot, yeah, right? This armor weighs a lot. Boom, carried a mile. That's what you had to do. That's what you had to do. That's humiliating. And the Romans, you need to know, they were pros at humiliating people, okay? They were pros. Pros at it, okay? And at times, right, the people who would be pawns for Rome were their very own people, which is why those people were outcasts to the rest of the Jewish people, because they're like, you're helping them. They humiliate us. We hate Rome. And here comes Jesus. And they're thinking, here's the Messiah. This is great. Israel's back. We're going to be in charge. We are going to be the world superpower. And this is going to be great, right? It's going to be all over it. And that's not why he came. That's why he will come someday to conquer all and to overcome all. But there's an overcoming that had to happen first. There's a conquering that had to take place first. You ready for it? Found in the book of Revelations. But they overcame him by what? They overcame the enemy. Talking about the people. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. There it is again. This I have overcome the world. You know what it took for him to overcome the world? To lay down his life. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the what? This is really important. Word of their testimony. Oh, I love this. I love this because this is what we experienced. Couple months ago, end of December, we experienced the word of our testimony. Okay, what has God done in our life that is that encouraged other people, that strengthened other people, that other people listen to that one? Wow, that's amazing. Look what God's doing in their life. This is awesome, okay? By their testimony, do you share what God is doing in your life, okay? Do you understand? That's an overcoming. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. That's a perfect description of what the disciples did. They did not love their life so much they were afraid to die. And that's what they had when they went out and shared the message of Jesus. That for all but John, who got to die of old age after suffering the things that he suffered in his life, all of them, they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die for the one who laid down their life for him. That's an incredible, incredible picture on the overcoming, the conquering that he has for us. So this is what I want you to think about today, that the death and resurrection of Christ provides eternal joy and peace and an overcoming for all who believe. That's what I want us to sit in, because this is where Jesus is trying to get them to understand. They still have this Messiah view of someone who's got to conquer and take over, and they want to sit on thrones and be in charge. Okay, that's what they want to do. Okay, and a lot of times we get caught up in the same stuff. We get caught up in the same stuff, and we miss what Jesus has come to do. And so I just want to kind of pull us back today and say, are we remembering, as we are heading towards Easter, what Jesus provided for us on the cross? Because life is hard at times, right? We've been dealing with loss and helping other people in our own midst. Been praying for Esther, whose brother-in-law passed away. Michael's not here with us this morning. He's in Arizona because his uncle passed away, so he's with his aunt. Some of you saw yesterday that Sandy went to Indiana to be with her sister during surgery. She ended up passing away. Life ends up being hard and difficult and challenging, and we go through loss. And gosh, what do you do without the cross? What do you do without knowing that Jesus is there to walk with us in that sorrow, in the darkest of valleys, and tell, listen to my voice, I am there for you. Let me help you. Let me comfort you. Let me be there with you. Let me do that. And by the way, as you're doing that, don't forget eternity. Don't forget what I have provided because I died and rose again. Don't forget the grace that has been offered to you. It's so easy to forget about the grace God gives us that we don't in turn give that to others. Because all relationships need grace. They need lots of grace. And I'm telling you, you cannot give what you do not have. And if somehow you think that somehow you've earned your way because you're good and you serve and you're always in church and it's all good, and you have forgotten about that grace that reached and saved you, you're not going to have it to offer anybody else. And all the relationships in your life, from your marriage to your kids, absolutely need tons of God's grace. Because without it, they're already hard. They're already difficult. They're already at times really messy to deal with. And if we don't have God's grace, gosh, we don't have anything to deal with those. I want you to know that he died so that we could have peace with him. A shalom, a completeness and a wholeness. That picture is so different. He had to come to make peace. He didn't come to keep things the way they were. I wouldn't want things the way they were, okay? Who wants that? Let's take an animal every certain time. I mean, at times, right, if you've been in that season, you know, it's normally, you know, somewhere during February that your Bible through year takes you to Leviticus, and you're just like, can I make this go about three times as fast? Because it's just difficult, right? And you're like, oh, man, this is, why? Because it's all the sacrifice. It's all the sacrifice and all everything that was set up to do what? Because we had to have peace with God. So it cost, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So they had to find it that way. I am so grateful that Jesus came to make peace and did it by offering himself to do that. And then do you know, we are ultimately someday, the king will return. He will be victorious. He will overcome. In the meanwhile, we overcome because of his blood and the word of our testimony. And that we shouldn't love our lives so much that we aren't afraid to lay things down for whatever Jesus calls us to do. So we're going to transition to a time of taking communion. Now, I've told you before, if you're not a part of our church, not a member of our church, all you have to do is be a follower of Jesus to come and take the two cups. That's what our two elders, Dan and Dave, will be up here. And we invite you to come, if you like, and take those two cups, return to your seat, and then we're going to eat and drink together and just celebrate what God has done for us. And as you hold it, because you'll have a minute or so by the time you take that cup, head back to your seats. Would you think about those things today? I have eternity because he paid for it. I have joy because he paid for it. I have peace because he paid for it. I overcome because he paid for it. You are offering what, you are holding what he did in order that we would have all of that for us. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to ask our elders to come and invite you to come up and take communion elements, and then we will eat and drink together. Jesus, much like your followers that night, much like the disciples, you tell us things and we go, I don't know if we understand. They had no idea that night what it would take to save and redeem a lost world. They would pull their own sword and cut off someone's ear in trying to defend and stop. But ultimately, they would run, they would scatter, they would even deny. And we are grateful that nothing stopped your plan. That nothing stopped your plan. There is no salvation without the cross, and no freedom for all because the grave is empty. We're going to celebrate that Jesus here. I pray a little bit more today we've perhaps understood the incredible, incredible gift that your death was for us. And that if there was any other way, you would have found it. But you laid down your life that we could be forgiven. That eternity would be ours. That peace was made. That joy because of the gift of grace. And an overcoming of victory you give us. I pray your blessing upon the cup and the bread. May this not be a ritual. May this not just be, it's the first Sunday of the month time. May not just be, I take two cups and I sit down and I do what everybody else does. May it be, look what my Savior did for me. May we come with grateful hearts as we take this cup and say, thank you, Jesus, for everything the cross provides. We pray your blessing upon this time at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.